Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. As the scripture in Isaiah 52, verse 7 reminds us, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. It is a true joy and privilege to welcome special guests to our service today who embody this very calling. We are honored to have with us Dr. Greg Ruzing, who serves as the Associate Professor of Old Testament at Asia Biblical Theological Seminary in Chiang Mai, Thailand. Dr. Ruzing and his beautiful family have been faithfully serving the Lord in Thailand since 2017, dedicating themselves to the ministry through the seminary, their local international church, and various impactful community outreach projects. Their commitment truly embodies the spirit of missions. Please join me in extending a warm welcome to Dr. Greg Ruzing to share God's word with us.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks so much for having us. And I mentioned in the Chinese service that we have a long history with Indie Chinese. When Rachel, my wife, and I went to Cedarville University for undergraduate, and while we were there, my church was Dayton Chinese Church, and we worked with the youth there, and we used to do events, 30-hour famine with Indie Chinese, and so we've known Justin and Grace for more than two decades now, so it's been a while. So it's always good to see them and to see all of you and to be back here. We are going to do a little bit of an update after in terms of what we do in Thailand, and thank you for the kind introduction. I do work as an Old Testament professor at the seminary. I just mention it because it's going to come into this a little bit, right? So I sometimes feel that if I don't speak about the Old Testament, people get upset. So here we are. We're talking about the book of Jeremiah today, and we've already read through the passage, but the sermon title is Foreigners with a Purpose. So you may have noticed I am big and white, and we live in Thailand, and our family is very white, and we live in Thailand, right? So we, no matter what we do, we stick out. It's very easy for my wife to find me. Because I'm much taller than everyone else. So she just looks around and then finds me. But our experience is always going to be that of a foreigner in Thailand. And we love Thailand, and it's a great place, but it's especially there's a different way of thinking. We know a man that's been there for 50 years, and he's still considered a guest in Thailand, right? He has planted himself there. He's made his home there, been there almost his whole life, and he's still a guest. So there's just not much he can do. And for our kids, even, they grow up being something that maybe it's a term you've heard before, a third culture kid, right? So that means that our family, we're American. I grew up in Michigan. My wife grew up in Brownsburg, Indiana. We live in Thailand, and, you know, like our kids, they're not Thai. They're never going to be Thai, but they're not really American kids either. There's something different. And it's the same is true for adults, right? My wife and I, when we're in Thailand, again, we don't look Thai. We eat things that are not what Thai people eat, although we love Thai food. And then we come back here to America, and we also don't fit, right? We're always, no matter where we are, a little weird. And sometimes when we come back to our sending church up in Michigan, people say, oh, welcome home. And it's kind of a weird moment, right? Because our house, where we live almost all the time, is in Thailand. And it is home for us, but not quite home. And then coming here is not really home either. And so we just don't quite fit anywhere. Maybe some of you, depending on your life experiences, have felt that way sometime. And we want to look at what that means for us as the people of God. And I do want to reference really quickly a passage in 1 Peter. Now, at the beginning of 1 Peter, Peter, he actually begins his letter, and from what we can tell, just by the context of the book, he is writing to people who are suffering something. We don't know exactly what kind of suffering they're going through. We can get some hints here and there. It seems like they're, you know, being persecuted at least because they don't quite fit. And he sends his letter, and he says, I'm sending this to all the foreigners and exiles among all of these nations. Well, what does he mean by that? He means that you're Christians, but you're something else, right? You're not quite how everyone else is in this world. And I want to look especially at 1 Peter 2:11 through 12, because he gives an encouragement. It says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, travelers, and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So the main touch point we want to get here is that Peter is really encouraging the people that are reading his letter to understand that they don't fit, right? They are exiles. They are people that are not in their home country. They have been placed someplace else. Well, what does he mean by that? He means that their country, their home, is a heavenly one, and they are placed in this world, and they don't quite fit. And that's what he's saying about all of us. He's writing to a specific people, but he's writing to us as well. And I want to use this as a jumping off point, because I think that even though Jeremiah is addressing a different group of people, by understanding that he was speaking to exiles and that Peter speaks of us as exiles, Christians as exiles, I think that Jeremiah is telling us something that can help us to understand a little bit about how we're to have an attitude in this life. So, of course, because I'm an Old Testament guy, we're going to start by giving an entire Old Testament history lesson, okay? And I'm not joking, okay? Just so you know, we will not be here for 4 hours, but it does really help to just get a quick overview to bring us up to speed to where we are in Jeremiah. And we'll skip the very early part. You know, you have Genesis 1 through 11, and we'll skip that part, okay? So, but once we get to Genesis 12, God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he promises Abraham he's going to give him land. He's going to make him the father of many nations. He's going to be a blessing to the whole earth. And immediately after that, Abraham screws up, okay? He makes a big mistake. And then he kind of does something okay, and then he screws up. And then he does something okay, and then he screws up. And the story of Genesis, especially Abraham, is just up and down. And it's that way for a reason. You get it to Genesis chapter 15, and God retells and remakes his covenant with Abraham, and he basically makes it really clear that it doesn't depend on Abraham at all, but it's all on God. That it's this one-sided covenant where God makes a promise to him, and God will fulfill it because he's faithful. And then the promise gets passed on to Isaac and Jacob. And the whole rest of the book of Genesis is just a story of how God has a covenant with this family that's kind of a disaster. They're always doing things that are bad. They are good sometimes. They do things that show their faith sometimes. But a lot of what happens, if you're just reading it for the first time, you're like, why would God make a covenant, and then all the stories we get about these people are really kind of negative. It seems weird. Then you get to the book of Exodus, and it's a continuation of that story. They end the book of Genesis, and none of the promises that were given to Abraham are really present. They're not in the land. They're in Egypt. They're not a huge nation. It's just maybe 70 or so people, this family down in Egypt. And maybe they've kind of been a blessing by providing food through Joseph, but, you know, we don't know exactly. And then we get to Exodus, and all of a sudden it's a huge group of people, and God brings them out. But they have grown up, most of these generations have grown up in Egypt. They don't even maybe know the God of the Bible. And so he's reintroducing himself to them. We see the plagues, and God actually says, and Moses speaks these words, that the reason the plagues are given are not necessarily punishment, but it's to show the Egyptians who God is and to show his own people who God is. He says, I'm doing this to reveal that I am more powerful than these gods of Egypt. And God goes and brings them out, and he makes a covenant with them. First thing that they do, they build an idol, okay? And the reason I give this history is that Sometimes we can think, yeah, maybe Israel started out good, and then they kind of followed idols and stuff. But they don't really start out good. It starts out badly, and it ends up being bad. So most of what we read in the Old Testament is God in his faithfulness to these people that are incredibly unfaithful, keeping his promises over and over and over again. So we get eventually to the book of Deuteronomy, and there's this really, really important chapter that I know you've all memorized in word for word, which is Deuteronomy chapter 28. Yeah, blessings and cursings. Okay, one of those great ones where there's like this many, if you do this in the land, you'll be blessed like this. And if you do this in the land, there's this many cursings, right? And it's easy to look at that and say, well, God's so judgmental, but it's really a picture of God's patience because he says, if you follow me, things are good. And if you don't, these are the warnings you get. Like, it's kind of, I would say, it's like when our kids were little, not so much now, but when they were little, maybe sometimes now, you say, I'll give you to the count of three, right? Or you are, when I get to zero, you're like 3, 2, 1, 0.75, 0.5, you know, giving more and more chances for obedience. And that's kind of what Deuteronomy 28 is like. And the thing that's interesting about that chapter is it lays out these blessings and cursings. And then it says right after that, like we're in chapter 30, and he says, when you go into the land and you fail to do these things and you're taken into exile, I will restore your fortunes. So right away, God says to them, you're going to fail. It's not going to happen. And then we get the historical books, and you know, we're not going to go through everything, but we get to the prophets, and they're just calling people back to God over and over again. And so much of what they say comes directly from Deuteronomy 28. You look at the book of Amos and some of these other ones where they're quoting word for word this chapter from before about all that God's going to do and all the warnings he's going to give. And eventually, the kingdom splits in two, and the northern part of the kingdom is taken into captivity. And then we have more prophets calling the southern kingdom to turn back to God. And then we get to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, right? Because from the very beginning, God says to him, I'm going to call you to speak to these people, to call them back to me, and they're going to ignore you. They're not going to listen no matter what you do. You're going to speak my words, and they're not going to listen. And you'll speak again, and they're not going to listen. And God gives him this warning that in like the first, you know, like 15 chapters or so, we see a struggle that Jeremiah goes through in that he is doing what God calls him to do, but it is just so frustrating. And he starts to be a little depressed, somewhat annoyed with God's calling in his life, and eventually he says, what do you do? Just trip people up. Why have you done this to me? And he basically levels an accusation at God, and God confronts him, and he says, if you repent of what you said and turn back to me, I'll restore you, right? And then you get to go back and do this unpleasant calling that I've given you again, right? So that's Jeremiah. We get to, by the time we're to chapter 29, some people, as we read in the first four verses, this morning, some people have been taken into captivity. Babylon has come. It's defeated them, and they've taken some people into captivity. And the context here is that we don't know exactly what they were saying, but we saw that there's some false prophets. And what they're saying to people, basically, is that God has exiled us. This nation has taken us to their home. It's not our home. And don't unpack your bags, because God, he's going to restore our fortunes, and you're going to go back to your place. So don't worry about it. We're just here for a very short time. And Jeremiah, because it's his calling to say the difficult things, he gets to tell them, no, actually, you're going to be there 70 years. So some of you probably already know, there's a key passage that's super well-known, Jeremiah 29:11, and especially like our son, Christian, he's graduating this year. Maybe some of you are graduating. I know at least when I graduated, you got at least a couple cards with Jeremiah 29:11. You're graduating. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Well, my wife knows, and she's mentioned before, that one of the roles I see in my life is to ruin Jeremiah 29:11 for every person. So we'll get there, but we're not quite there yet. But we want to get there and see why it's not maybe exactly what you expect and exactly what you think. It's not necessarily a happy graduation card. I, years ago, was thinking about coming out with a series of realistic verse graduation cards where you get the really nice, happy verse, but then give the context for it and how it doesn't exactly mean what you think. But my wife didn't think that was a great idea. If you're interested, we can, you know, we can work it out. But anyway, so as we're looking at this passage, you get some, in the first couple of verses, some history, mentions the kings. But as we get to verse 4, that's really where we want to start to hone in on what's going on. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." So this is Jeremiah saying, again, don't listen to what they have to say. You're going to be here for a while. As we think about this passage and what it means for us today, the big idea that I think we need to pull away from this is that us, people here today, we Christians living as foreigners or exiles, what does that mean for us? It means seeing exile, our exile, where we live and exist, as a mission that is built on hope. And we're going to see that the hope that it's built on is an ultimate hope. It's not a circumstantial hope. So living as foreigners means seeing exile, existing here in the world, as a mission that is built on hope. And as we look at this passage, I think there's a couple things that Jeremiah has to say to us. He was saying it to those people, but we, as exiles, as Peter said, we can take some of these principles away as well. And the first thing he says to them is, invest, don't just exist, right? So these are people who have been defeated by a foreign nation. They've been forcibly taken to this place. Of course they don't like it. Of course there are people saying, well, don't worry, God has a plan for you, and God works everything for good, so we're not going to be here very long. And it's appealing, right? They want to hear this, and so people are buying into this. But what Jeremiah says is, you know what? You got to unpack your suitcase. And not only that, he says plant gardens. And you don't plant a garden when you're going to be someplace for 3 months, 4 months. Gardens take a while to bloom. It's investing in a piece of land that takes a while. And so he's saying, when you get to this place, you don't just sit there and wait. You don't just pretend, you know, some, I know that people don't know old hymns anymore and things like that. But, you know, so some of these old Southern hymns in particular, like, I'm just passing through, or, you know, stuff like that. And Jeremiah is really pushing against that kind of thinking, that we as Christians, oh, we're just passing through. And so don't worry about the things of this earth. He's saying, no, you've been put here for a purpose, and maybe you don't even like it, right? Because probably these people don't appreciate being in Babylon. But you need to make roots here. You're going to be here for a while, and you have a purpose and a calling, even in this place, that you don't want to be, that might be very difficult. So don't just exist there and wait for the next thing, but you are here to invest, to live. And it says, to seek the welfare of the city. And this is an interesting word. There's a couple words that we'll usually know from Hebrew, and I would say shalom is one of them. It's probably one of the more common ones that people know. And very often you'll see just translation as peace. If you see it in your Bible, a lot of times when you see peace, it's the word shalom. But I know that probably a lot of you at least have passing familiarity with more than one language. And you know that language is never like a one-for-one. Like you have this word, and it totally matches up completely. It's always more a little bit like this, right? Where some of the meanings overlap, but not totally. And shalom is like that. Because in English, I would say that the word peace, even though it's a good thing, many times it's kind of communicates something negative, like an absence of conflict, right? Or like even if you have inner peace, it's because you're not feeling anxiety or troublesome or something like that. So it's almost like a negative thing. Whereas the Hebrew term shalom is really positive. It's not about lacking conflict. It's about having fullness or completeness, right? So when you look at the book of Nehemiah, they're coming back to the land after the exile, and they're rebuilding the city wall. What they're actually doing, it says several times, is that they are restoring the shalom of the wall. Like they are putting the wall back together so it is complete. It's full. So that's one example. When you look in Leviticus, there's a couple places, but in Leviticus 6, when it talks about restoring your relationship with someone, it talks about restoring shalom. It's not just like no fighting. It's about restoring the relationship that was broken, right? And there's a lot of other examples of this throughout the Old Testament, but those are just some that I wanted to share just so you can understand that this word is not just no fighting, right? Because that doesn't even make sense here in Jeremiah. Because if you look in probably most of your translations, it says seek the welfare, seek the shalom of the place where you are living. So what he's saying is not don't fight with people there, right? What he's saying is you want Babylon to succeed because you live there. And when Babylon succeeds, you benefit from that. And though you might be really tempted to say, I don't like this place, I don't want to be here, I don't want to live here, maybe I'm just waiting for the next thing, you need to seek the peace. You need to seek the prosperity. You need to seek the thriving of Babylon. And for us, we have, a really good picture where this hit home for us this year. Back in October, there was massive flooding in Chiang Mai, like a once-in-a-generation flood that really just overtook the city. And it was one of those moments where, again, like we are living in Chiang Mai. In some ways, we see it as our home, but we don't quite fit everywhere. And so this was an opportunity where lots of people had to come together and say, look, this is our city, and maybe we're just here temporarily, or maybe we do live here, maybe we're Thai, maybe we're not. But everyone comes together to seek the welfare of the city, to clean up. And this was a great opportunity for a lot of us to have a good Christian witness, even though we are exiles in Chiang Mai in a way, to help out, just like everyone was helping each other. And so it was just a really good opportunity for us, and even as we're thinking about this passage, to understand that, yeah, we're there for a purpose. We do lots of different things, theological education and other things, but when this city hurts, we hurt too, right? When things are not going well, it's not as good for us. And when things go well, it is good for us. It gives us more opportunity. So it was just a really great example of that. And one of our great joys and pleasures too is not just to be able to do like ministry ourselves, but through the ministry of the seminary, to be a part of what so many of our students are doing. And I'll share a little bit more during the missions moment later about some of the things that are going on. But I wanted to share about this pastor, Jasoni Bascon. I spoke at graduation for him actually last summer. And he's a really great example of this as well, where he's almost like a foreigner in his own country. He's from the Philippines. He lives in Davao City. But he ministers to Indian medical students. So there's like 6,000 or 7,000 Indian medical students in Davao City. And he church plants among them, and he works among them. But one of the reasons I wanted to mention him is there's a lot of our students doing a lot of really exciting things and reaching places that we could not reach. But he also is not without struggle. He has a really rare kidney condition, and for years was waiting to be on a transplant list. And actually, when we did the graduation last summer, he was still waiting. It was just a couple months ago he finally got his kidney transplant. But it's been just years and years of struggle for him and doing ministry while also doing school and really struggling through so many things. And I had a chance to talk to him for a really long time at graduation. It's very encouraging. And I wanted to mention him because it leads into kind of our last point, which is to hold on to true hope, right? So your place here in the world, and maybe you like living in Indiana, maybe you don't, I don't know. but you're placed here for a reason, and you need to invest in your community, to seek the goodness of this place, both because it's good for you, and also because it is a witness to other people. That's what Peter encouraged. He said, as exiles, live this way so that people don't have anything to accuse you of, and that they'll see what you are doing and how you're living, and they can understand who Jesus is because of that. Well, the motivation for that is true hope. And again, I mentioned before, this is not a circumstantial hope. It's based on something else. So let's see what Jeremiah says. This is starting in verse 10. It says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Now that first verse is really important because most people don't put Jeremiah 29, 10 through 11 on their graduation cards. They just put 11, right? So right before Jeremiah 29, 11, it says, you're going to be here for 70 years. And this is really significant because you got to think, especially if you're old, you're not making it 70 years. So there's going to be a lot of people receiving this letter that they're never going to see this good. So something different is going on than just God will make your life better. So it starts and says, 70 years you'll be there. And then it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Important note in English, you know, we don't differentiate between singular you and plural you unless you live in the South. So this would be, I know the plans I have for y'all, right? All of you, okay? It's not just you personally, for all of you, he's writing. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So, getting some context on Jeremiah 29:11, it's not just a graduation card thing, you're moving on, everything's going to turn out for you. Okay? What he's actually saying to them is, God is doing something difficult, right? 70 years, a lot of you are never going to see the good that God has planned for his people. But there is true hope there, right? This is not just you lost a job, God's going to give you a better job, or something like that. It's a different hope. It's based on God's plan for his people. And we have a very similar, I would say, verse to this in the New Testament that is also maybe similarly misunderstood when you look at Romans 8:28. And it says, God works all things for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Again, you can easily look at that and say, well, I lost my job, but God works all things for good, so I'll get a better job, all right? But again, the next verse gives us a little bit more information. It says, for those who he is predestined, he's also called to be conformed to the image of his son. So it actually tells us that the good that God is working is to make us more like Jesus, right? So in this context, when you're placed wherever it is, maybe God is calling you to do something difficult. Maybe your life is not great right now. And maybe you don't know when it's going to change. And maybe you don't know that it's ever going to change. But here, Jeremiah is holding that kind of a message out to people. He's giving them bad news, saying, look, you're exiles. You're in a place you don't want to be. But seek the good of that place, even though you don't want to. And the hope that you have is that I, the Lord, am working good for my people, and I have a plan. And maybe individually, you don't see that. You don't understand it. You maybe won't even experience it, but that's okay. And again, there's a reason that Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. He got to bring news that wasn't so good, because maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, well, that doesn't sound good to me. Like, my life stinks, and I wish it would be better. But what he's calling people to do, and what I think our call is to do, is to live as exiles in the world. And one really good example of this to me is our students in the, we have students that were in a refugee camp. Most of them have graduated now, but I was able to teach them. All these students actually live in the Mela refugee camp. It's been around for like 40 some years now, in about a mile or square mile or two, 40 to 50,000 people just crammed together. Some of these people, some of our students were born there, have never left it. The things that they do are amazing. Evangelism, going through the camp into other camps, counseling, all kinds of ministries that they're involved in. And even though from our perspective, where they are is terrible, they have no prospects. They are still existing in that place and doing what God is calling them to do, even though they are quite literally exiles. Like, they are not in their country, and they are looking and saying, even though this is not ideal, I'm going to do what God has me to do. And so I think as we go back to kind of the big idea today, living as foreigners means seeing our exile, where we live and exist in this world, as a mission that's built on hope. It means that even when things are not easy for us, maybe things are going great for you. That's great. That's wonderful, and we should always celebrate that. But if they're not, know that God has a plan for his people, and he is working that plan, and it will come to ultimate good, no matter what happens. And so Jeremiah's encouragement for people is basically, and the encouragement today is to bloom in your Babylon. You know, whether you're in a workplace, in a school, maybe you love your work, maybe you hate your work, maybe you love your school, maybe you hate your school. Or maybe you're someplace in between. I think maybe a lot of us are in between. God is calling us to be planted where we are, even though we are not of this world. The Bible tells us we are exiles, we are chosen, we are from a heavenly country. He has called us to be where we are for a reason, right? And to not just exist there and to just pass the time, but to invest wherever we are, to seek the good of our school, our workplace, our church, whatever it is, our town, and to know that even though that things might not always be easy, he is working a plan, and our motivation is not built on getting a better job, being more successful, or whatever it is, getting good grades. It's built on a true hope that is built on the foundation of God in his faithfulness. Because, again, remember, the whole story of the Old Testament is God working through a people that is so incredibly unfaithful to him and just continually keeping his promises to those people. And so that's the encouragement for us all, I think, today. And again, maybe Jeremiah 29:11 isn't as happy as it used to be, but that's okay, because I think in truly understanding it, sometimes in life you reach a point where a lot of things are changing and you feel a lot of hope. Just know that that hope is ultimately based in God's faithfulness, his work, his truth, and that we don't need to tie it to, you know, did I get into the best school that I wanted to, or did I get the best job, or all of these different things. Our true identity, our true hope is built in God and his faithfulness. And that's really what Jeremiah is calling the people to look to, in spite of their difficult circumstances. And so I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we will move on. God, thank you so much for today, and we thank you for this book of Jeremiah, even though he had a difficult message, and maybe sometimes it's even difficult for us to hear today. We ask that you would show us the work that you are doing, that you would do work in our own hearts, that we would learn to see ourselves as foreigners and exiles, to understand that we as Christians, we don't quite fit and we don't need to try and fit, but we are here for a reason and a purpose, that you've given us a mission, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, that we are to shine like stars in this dark generation, this dark world where we live. And we ask that you would give us the strength and power of your Holy Spirit to learn to do this, to see your grace and understand your transforming grace, because it's only through your forgiveness, your power, and your grace, Jesus, that we can do or be any of these things. And we thank you, Jesus, for all that you are and all that you've done, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for your words. For those of you who know me, I would be totally on board with biblically accurate greeting cards. So tell me where the Kickstarter is. Yes. But the only way we can have that hope is by knowing what Christ has done for us, and that he is faithful to what he says and what he's promised in his word, how we've seen that come to fruition in our lives and those around us. So let's sing together a song of response.